So this week, I've been thinking a lot about the difference between fate and destiny. Now, some people might think that the difference between those things is pretty negligible, but I think the difference is actually pretty huge once you start to dig into the terms a little bit. See, fate is defined as a predetermined course of events beyond human control. It's an order of things that's handed down to me that I cannot change, that nobody can change, really. It's a declaration of what must be for my life. When people believe in fate, they often take sort of a resigned kind of a worldview. Like, if I can't change my fate, why even try? Why should I even worry about it? Fatalism is the idea that whatever happens is outside of my control. It's outside of anyone's control. It just has to happen. We can't do anything about it. And that is called fatalism. And even though fatalism is a major premise in many religions, it's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. Fatalism is a major premise in many of them, like Hinduism. That's a fatalistic worldview that helps to keep India's caste system in place. Someone who was born into poverty in India might believe, I was born poor, I'm going to die poor. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing anyone else can do about it. It's beyond any human control. But that's far different, like I said, than what the Bible teaches. You see, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign over all, and that man has free will to choose whether we submit to God's plan and his will or not to submit to it. We were created with the ability to make moral decisions and take moral actions, and then we're responsible for those decisions and for those actions. For instance, in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, it was because they chose to eat from the only tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. They made that decision. They chose to disobey God's word to them rather than submit to his will. And there were consequences for that decision. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and the rest of humanity had to be thrown out as well with them. That became their destiny. What is destiny? Destiny is defined as the power or agency that determines a course of events. It's something that is going to happen or has happened to a particular person. And so destiny has much more to do with my ability or a person's ability or their decisions or their actions than fate has. And sometimes, we look at these two and we think they're the same, but really someone who believes in destiny is more likely to believe that they have a role to play in the outcome of their life, in their future. I have a role to play in my future. And we can't blame fate for Adam and Eve's being tossed out of the Garden of Eden. That was the result of their decisions, of their actions, and that brought a consequence. Now, this is no different than for you and for I. God has a purpose for each of our lives. And we find that purpose in his word. His desire is that each of us commit to living out that purpose so that we can enjoy fellowship with him and have closeness with him, just like he wanted with Adam and Eve. Also, just like Adam and Eve, we have the ability to choose to either submit or reject God's will for our lives, his plan. And that choice that we make will become our destiny in this life and in the next life to come. As we close out this series through this book of Ruth that we've been going through, we're going to see some lessons here from Ruth's life about how she discovered her destiny and how that helped her overcome helplessness and poverty. You know, in the first few chapters of Ruth, we could already see that she was not somebody who was resigned to fatalistic kind of a mindset. When she came to Judah, she didn't lay down and cry, oh, woe is me, I'm this poor, helpless widow. She didn't resign herself to that. She did, even though she could have, and even though it might have been easier for her to do that, she didn't say that that's what her fate was. When she chose to leave her homeland of Moab, it looked like, well, that was it. She had no more opportunity to get a husband, but she didn't resign herself to that. She set about working as God had. Instead, she relied on her newfound faith in God and made that decision to provide for herself and to provide for Naomi. And so she worked hard and did the right thing. She didn't take from people. She didn't steal. She didn't cheat, even though that might have seemed like an easier decision. And ultimately, through the amazing power and the grace of God, those decisions and her actions changed her destiny. We too have this decision before us every single day. Do I submit to God's plan and his will for my life, or do I choose my own plan and my own will for my life? Now, we've learned a lot already from the people in Ruth's story. Naomi, for instance, was a woman who once lived a very blessed life. She was a landowner with her husband, Elimelech. But when hardship came, Elimelech decided to move his entire family out of Judah and into Moab, a place where God was not revered. In fact, he was despised in that land. And so they moved there, and he died, and his sons died. So Naomi became bitter, and she became full of resentment towards God because of all the loss and the hardship that she had gone through. But her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who had left everything when they moved back to Judah to be with Naomi and to serve the God of the Israelites, she demonstrated to Naomi this godly character in the midst of hardship. And she taught Naomi what that was all about. And when some of the fruits of Ruth's decisions and her faith in God began to be realized, Naomi began to dream again. Hope was rekindled in her heart, right? And so she began to plan once again, not only for her own future, but also for Ruth's future. Naomi moved from fatalism to seeing the destiny that God had for her and her life. So we looked at Naomi, but we also took a closer look at Ruth, this widowed daughter-in-law of Naomi, who refused to give up in spite of all the hardship and poverty that she was facing. At that moment, when she woke up that first morning in Judah, she could have resigned herself, like we talked about, to fate, saying, you know, whatever happens to me, happens. But she didn't, not Ruth. She committed herself to put in the hard work to provide for herself and for Naomi and do it the right way, without cheating others, without stealing, and without expectation from others, too. And unbeknownst to her, people noticed that. In fact, a very important person noticed that. Her humility and her self-sacrificial efforts to provide for her mother-in-law, that was her submitting to God's plan. That was her saying, God, this is your will, not my will. And that began to change her destiny. Then last time, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Boaz, this kinsman redeemer who had great wealth and a good reputation with his workers, and he demonstrated trust in God's plan and patience to wait for it to happen and to see it through, to work things out in proper order rather than to try to manipulate things or to take a shortcut to gain an advantage for himself. Through the example of Boaz, we can see a type of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, right? God loves us, Jesus loves us, and he cares for us and is kind to us in spite of our sinful, lost condition. For those who trust in him, Jesus redeems us from the penalty of sin and gives us new life and new purpose in him. So today, in this last chapter in the book of Ruth, we're going to find Boaz here sitting at the town gate, and he's waiting for this other kinsman redeemer to arrive, the one who is actually closer in relation than he is to Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz wanted to give this man a chance to redeem Ruth in the presence of the elders of the town. And so when this man passed by, Boaz asked him to come and sit down with him and talk. And he began to talk with him and told him about Naomi's plan to sell this plot of land of Elimelech's. And he says, you know, this land here, it's yours for redemption if you want it. You're a redeemer, I'm a redeemer, you're closer in relation to him, so you have first dibs, so to speak. But if you don't want it, I will surely redeem it. I'll do it if you don't. And right away the man said, yes, I will redeem this land. I will do it. More land at a cheap price, that sounds like a good deal. I think I'm going to do that, he says. But Boaz says, wait a minute, I wasn't finished. There's more. If you should choose to redeem this land, the same day you also take responsibility for Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, a Moabite, in order to continue the family lineage of Elimelech. Well, the man wasn't so excited about all of that, and so he backed out of his responsibility, saying he couldn't possibly redeem the land and Ruth because he might endanger his own estate. In other words, he wasn't interested in taking a Moabite woman as his wife, and so he told Boaz, you know what, you redeem it. You take care of the land and you take care of Ruth. And so in front of the elders of the town, he takes his sandal off and he gave it to Boaz. It's kind of weird, but that's how they formalized an agreement. You know, take my shoe off, here you go. I don't know if they kept them and they just had a room of sandals, or I don't know. But that was the way that they formalized property transfers back in those days. And Boaz announced to everyone that was there, he says, you know, this is a done deal. I have bought this land from Naomi. And I've taken Ruth as my wife. And so he did that. He took the property. He took Ruth as his wife. And they had a son named Obed. And in verse 21 of chapter 4 here, we see that Obed later became the father of Jesse. And Jesse became the father of David. And if we go to Matthew chapter 1, we can see even more clearly how Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David are part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. How incredible is that? He had a part in making that happen. This was the destiny that Ruth discovered as she walked with God. Because of her diligence, because of her hard work and her patience, God rewarded her with Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. And she was able to have a son to carry on her father-in-law Elimelech's lineage, which happened to be the lineage of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Her destiny to be part of that lineage, part of how God brought his redemptive plan to the world, was fulfilled as she submitted herself to God's direction over her entire life. You see, it didn't matter how difficult her circumstances were as she faced life in a foreign land as a widow without any way to provide for herself. It didn't matter that during that time of struggle in her life, she wasn't even aware things would work out this way, or that things could even work out this way. For all she knew, she could be dead in a couple of weeks. And that's often how we see things, and that's often how God works in our lives, isn't it? And too often, we can't see beyond our difficult circumstances. And we can't look at what God is doing. We just have these struggles in front of us, and we can't see beyond those. But God always sees beyond our struggles. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. And he's got a plan and a purpose for me. And everything that happens, even the difficult things, the painful things, even the evil things, God uses those things, and he transforms them into bringing about his will and something beautiful for us and for our good. And the choice before us every single day is, am I going to submit to that plan? Am I going to trust God's direction, or am I going to trust my own intuition? Will I do it God's way, or will I do it my way? What do I gain if I try to outsmart and outwork God? What might I lose if I don't submit to his will? And so whatever difficulties you're facing today, remember, every bit of those things has a purpose. It's part of what God is using to bring his good purposes for your life. But even more importantly, to bring his will to bear on this earth. And so to close out this short series through Ruth, we're going to take a look at a few of the highlights of what happened in this part of Ruth's life. And the first one that I see is that this closer redeemer would not redeem Ruth. He didn't want to do it. The one that was closest to him would not redeem her. And starting there, verse 5. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who had come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. This is Boaz talking here. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy this field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the kinsman redeemer who was first in line wanted the land, but he didn't want Ruth. He rejected that opportunity and that responsibility that was before him to care for his relatives, Naomi and Ruth, saying, you know, I don't want to impair my inheritance. Boaz first told the man about the land, which had probably been mortgaged in some way by Elimelech when that famine had hit Judah. Now it's years later, and that famine is gone, and the land has some value again. But Naomi couldn't work it herself, and Naomi and Ruth, because they didn't have the money to hire the workers to do so, and they didn't have the tools to do so themselves. So she had to sell it. And before it could be sold, it had to be redeemed. And so Boaz is giving legal notice here to the closest redeemer that it's his if he wants it. And Boaz is doing this out in the open, in front of the elders, above board and honestly. And at first, this guy seems really happy to get some more land into his portfolio, right? But when he finds out that there's a Moabite woman who has a mother-in-law attached to all this, he changes his mind and says, no, Boaz, it's yours. You take it. Now, I don't know for sure what it is that kept him from blessing Ruth and Naomi. I don't know. He doesn't really tell us exactly what it was. It could be that he had a fiance already that wouldn't put up with a second wife, you know, and good for her, right? It could be that he was going to be inheriting lots of money from his parents, but they maybe wouldn't give him any of that if he had a foreign wife or something like that. It could be that the thought of dividing his inheritance in so many different directions would be just too difficult for him. I don't really know, and there's a lot of speculation about why this man wouldn't do it. But whatever it was, the Bible is clear here that his motives came out of love for his estate rather than, you know, his love for people. He loved his wealth or his potential wealth, and that outweighed his opportunity or his heart to help a relative that was in trouble. It was all in how he balanced his priorities, wasn't it? And so that decision, his priorities, that cost him. It cost him a great deal. In balancing his priorities in that way, he missed an opportunity in his life to be part of God bringing the one true Redeemer to earth. He could have been part of that, but he missed out. The estate that he chose, I don't care how much money it was worth, it wasn't worth anywhere near what he would have gotten had he participated in that blessing, that opportunity that was before him to redeem Naomi and Ruth. I mean, can you imagine the blessing that comes with submitting to and participating in God's plan to bring Jesus to earth? I mean, that's our job right now, right? To bring him back, submit ourselves to that role. But that was in this Redeemer's grasp. He had an opportunity. It was for his taking. And in the grand scheme of things, it really would have cost him very little. It probably looked pretty big at the time, but it would have cost him very little in comparison. But he gave it up. He had no idea what he was missing out on, and he let Boaz have it. And you know, sometimes I wonder about that kind of thing for my own life. And I grieve at how much I have maybe given up, how much I never knew that I held in my hand in the times that maybe I chose my estate over God's. I chose my will over God's, and I chose my kingdom over what God wanted to bless me with. And I'm nowhere near perfect at it, but this is why I'm so much more willing these days to submit my plans and my hopes and my ideas to God's, because I've found myself in the place of that guy. And I saw later on, not during, but I saw what I missed out on. I saw what could have been mine. And it's not worth struggling and working so hard to scrape together this measly, tiny piece of what I want when God has so much more that he wants for my life, just waiting for me to join in with him. The best part is, in all of this, is that I never have to wonder about what it is that I have to do to be in his will. He always has wisdom for me. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You know, my situation that I'm in might be complex. Maybe the Bible doesn't speak directly to the decision I have before me. There's not a black and white answer in there, but he always has just the right instruction for me. He always has just what I need, when I need it, and how I need it. His plan for my good, he always gives me just the right instruction. That closer Redeemer, he didn't know this or he didn't live by it, one of those, but so he refused to redeem Ruth. And he missed out on this huge blessing and this huge opportunity to be part of God's plan in the process. But Boaz did agree. Boaz did redeem Ruth. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought the land from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So after the closer redeemer chose not to redeem Naomi and Ruth, the way is now clear for Boaz to fulfill his promise to do so. And Boaz stepped up and he did it. And in so doing, he carries on the name of Elimelech, Ruth's deceased father-in-law, and Mahlon, her husband, right? Both of whom had died. The other redeemer had been hoping for this piece of land. He was, that sounds pretty great. But the strings that came along with the land were too much for him to see past. But for Boaz, the land wasn't the first thing on his mind. It was clear that he was impressed with the noble character of Ruth and that Boaz cared about people more than he cared about things. In choosing to redeem Ruth, not only did he honor the legacy of his relative Elimelech, but he was also being very kind to someone who needed some assistance. And it's clear which we are to prefer, according to Scripture, even here through the telling of Ruth's story. The family line of Elimelech was given great honor of being part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but Boaz got to participate in that because he honored people more than things. He is remembered for his gracious act here in his kindness to Naomi and Ruth. He's remembered for that. He's written down here in Scripture. But that other redeemer, the one who wanted the land but worried about the way that Ruth might affect his inheritance, he's forgotten, right? In fact, he's not even named. He's just called the Redeemer. You know, he doesn't even have a name here. The only reason he's even in there is so that we can understand the difference between him and Boaz. One cared about things more than people, and the other cared about people more than things. And this thing that Boaz did for Ruth, this redemption, is what Jesus has done for us. He came to earth. He came to live as a person just like you and I, and he was beaten and hung on a cross to pay for our sins. He did that for you and for me. For despised strangers in a foreign land, Jesus made us to be his very own peculiar people. We need help. We needed help, and he redeemed us. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that we might be rich in him. And in much the same way that Boaz redeemed Ruth, Jesus came and redeemed us when we needed help. Ruth and Boaz submitted their lives to God's plan, and as they did so, they were very blessed for doing it. The elders of the town responded by joining together in a public prayer of blessing for the new couple. They prayed for Ruth to be a blessing to the family that she had come into. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. They prayed that Boaz would continue to be a blessing for the public businesses in town. Said, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And they prayed for the family to greatly increase in number. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. They blessed them. That was what they got from the townspeople. Now, this idea of redemption is such an amazing concept to me. And it reminds me a little bit about pop cans. Let me explain a little bit. When we moved to South Dakota, I gained some garage space. I gained a little bit of more footprint in my garage. Not because I have a bigger garage now. It's actually maybe a little smaller. But it's because I no longer have a huge cardboard box. Oops, I must not have gotten those in there. Yeah, I didn't get those in there. All right. I thought I had some pictures there. All right. Anyway, I no longer have a huge cardboard box sitting by my entry door for collecting cans and bottles. I don't have that anymore. Now, I would put in cans and bottles from pop and juice that we would drink, and even sometimes I would stop alongside the road and pick them up or grab them from other places that people had discarded out on the golf course and things like that. And it would usually take me the better part of 6 months, but I would fill this big, huge box right up to the top. It was a big box. I think it came from my washer or dryer or something, so it was pretty sizable. Now, you might think that cans and bottles are kind of an odd thing to strange thing to kind of collect in your garage. But actually, it took me a little while to get used to coming here and realizing that they're really not worthwhile to collect in my garage, right? You see, in Iowa, where I grew up, and in about 10 other states or so, there's this thing called can and bottle redemption. And maybe you've probably heard about it, but grocery stores and convenience stores, by law, have to add 5 cents to every can and bottle that you purchase whether it's like soda or some of the juices and beer and wine and that kind of thing. So for a 12-pack of Coke, you would pay an extra 60 cents on top of the purchase price. Now, here in South Dakota, when we finished drinking our Coke, we'd most likely toss it in the garbage or into the recycling, and we'd call it good. After all, it's garbage. It's not really worthwhile for anything. It's pretty useless except for maybe a kindergarten craft or something like that, right? But in Iowa and in those other states, there's places all over that you can take this can and this bottle to and redeem it to get your 5 cents back, right? And 5 cents isn't a lot of money individually, but it adds up over time. And when I filled that big old box up, I would get between like $25 and $30. It was pretty great. And so I'd be able to take my wife out for dinner or something or whatever it was that we would do. But essentially, I was getting my own money back. But that's why I like to go and pick them up off the ground and find them in other places. But I saw value where other people did not. Not everybody did that in Iowa. They wouldn't just kind of throw them away or whatever, right? This idea of redeeming something appears to be something that appears to be worthless is kind of similar to what Boaz did for Naomi and Ruth. Most people in those days probably considered Naomi and Ruth to be kind of less than. Not really worthwhile or people that they should spend time on. After all, Naomi had abandoned God's land to go live in a godless land. I mean, she probably didn't have a lot of choice in it because she had to follow her husband, but she did go along, and she was there in that land for many years. And Ruth was a Moabite woman herself. Their husbands had died, and in those days, they were probably looked upon as, well, not very worthwhile. But Boaz saw great value in the character of Ruth. And he knew already the value and the blessing that comes along with helping others and also to carry on the family lineage of his relative Elimelech. So he chose to redeem them. And because he chose to redeem them, Naomi and especially Ruth, Ruth found a new destiny. This is number 3. I think I must have had an older version on there. Didn't quite get everything done. But Ruth's destiny was changed. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, I know many people here in South Dakota do recycle their cans and bottles. They don't have can redemption like they do in Iowa, but they recycle them just to recycle them. And Watertown makes it really easy because you can just throw them all in the one big can all together. It works really well. But in Iowa, if somebody is not saving their cans for redemption, they're likely going to go and throw them in the garbage, because if you can't be bothered to get your own money back, you probably can't be bothered to recycle either, right? So they're going to be going to the landfill, and they're going to sit there for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, maybe even longer before they begin to break down and turn into dirt again. But those cans in Iowa that have been redeemed, they'll be taken to facilities that will melt them down or shred them and clean them up and whatever they need to do to remake them into usable materials again. Some of them find their way into new bicycles or a part for an airplane or a new car. Some of the plastics are made into fleece jackets or carpet or upholstery. The glass gets used as the base layer for roadways or the backfill for drainage for sewer pipes and that kind of thing. But wherever they go and whatever they're used for, they have new purpose and new life, right? Value is now clearly evident where it wasn't evident before. When you toss that can in the recycling, it looks pretty worthless. But when it becomes something useful again, it has value. That was true in Ruth's life too. Did you notice at first that when Naomi and Ruth moved back to Judah, that Boaz seemed to be the only one to notice the value and the character of Ruth? He seemed to be the only one. But when Boaz publicly stated his intent to redeem her, the people of the town prayed blessings on them. Before being redeemed, Ruth had no hope of having a child, let alone being able to support it. And the family name would stop with her. That was it. But now she has children, and she has a home, and she has clothing for them. And the family name continues. But not only does her destiny change in those ways when Boaz redeems her, but that piece about the family line carrying on, that is the biggest piece of her new identity, isn't it? Ruth went from a widowed Moabite woman who had little hope of surviving more than a couple of years to being a great-grandma of David, who would become the king of Israel. That is amazing. Not only that, but that also meant that when she became the ancestor of Jesus, the Son of God, our Redeemer. How amazing is that? That is new life, new purpose. That is new destiny. And so today, I'd like to take a moment and just bow our heads. If everyone would do that, just bow your heads and spend some time before God this morning. If you are a child of God, if your life is surrendered to Him, you've submitted your will to His will for you, if you've been redeemed, then I want you to take a moment and just sit in that overwhelming and the humbling understanding of all that means, both in general and also to you personally for your life. What was your destiny before Christ redeemed you? What is your destiny now? And take time as well to search God and ask Him to show you any areas of your life where maybe you aren't fully submitted to Him. Don't leave today without correcting that. Remember, Boaz saw Ruth's noble and upright character as she completely submitted herself to God's will and to God's way, even when it didn't look like it maybe was the right choice for her. Not only was she rewarded for that, she was redeemed and she was given to be part of the plan to bring Jesus to this earth. But if that's not you, if you aren't there yet, if you're not a child of God, you haven't been redeemed, if your destiny is the same today as it was years ago, to go to that landfill and go back to the earth, return to dust, and that's all that there is for you, if that's you, what are you waiting for? Please accept the free gift of grace and redemption that comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Submit this morning to His will and allow Him to transform you from the inside out, making you new again, giving you new purpose and a new identity, transforming your destiny. God wants to give you a new destiny. He wants to give you a new purpose and life. All it takes is submitting to His lordship over your life to allow Him to call the shots for you. Take a moment and do that right now. Don't do that tomorrow. Don't wait for then. Listen to that tugging on your heart. That's God calling you to Him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that, but if you did make a commitment this morning, if you did submit your life to Him for the first time, I would love to hear about it. It's important to tell somebody at least so that they can help you take some next steps. The walk of a believer is not an easy one, but it is filled with help from God and from the people who love God, fellow believers. And so you need that help. Talk to somebody about what that commitment is that you made. And if you renewed your commitment to God or you opened up a new place in your heart to Him that you previously hadn't allowed Him into, please let me know that too. I would love to hear how God is working in your life. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You that You have redeemed us. That You came to earth to be our Redeemer. That You make that available to us. Lord, we are broken people and we don't have hope. We are much like Ruth and Naomi. We didn't have a hope without You. But You came when we needed it. You saw the value in us. The value that You created in us. And You want to restore that purpose. You want to make us new again. Give us new life. Lord, help us to walk in that way. Help us to submit to Your will for our lives rather than to go off and do our own thing. Help us to look to You for the wisdom to make the decisions that come our way instead of our own intuition and our own idea of right and wrong. Help us to rest in You rather than scraping so hard to work to try to earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Help us to live in You, that we might have that new life that Boaz gave to Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen.